Let's pray together. Yahweh, King of the universe, we come before you this morning hungry. Hungry for more of you. We might not even be aware of our hunger, but it's there, Lord. We may have tried to satisfy it with things that perish and rot, but we are hungry still. We ask that you provide for us now the spiritual food that we need to grow up in maturity in Christ, that we may be transformed by this encounter with your written word, our encounter with each other, and our encounter with the living word that is Jesus Christ. May we walk out of here with the courage and the power to go be the church sent to live and love like you, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. So this week we've been reflecting on the triumphal entry, King Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. And thinking about kings and kingship in our day and culture is kind of weird because we don't have a king, right? We don't have a queen either. So I went on Google and just typed in king. And this is what popped up. These are a couple of images that popped up. That's King Henry. Isn't he beautiful? So we have these images of king that we've gone through. And yet, what images come to mind when we think of Jesus? Right? Think about what you think about when you think of Jesus. Maybe something like this pops into your head. Kind of a more shepherd looking, very neatly shaven image of Jesus. Or maybe you think of this guy from The Chosen, Jonathan Rumi. Yet we don't often conflate Jesus and imagery of kings, right? We don't think of Jesus as king. Let's just go back to this. There we go. So this morning, we are going to walk through the triumphal entry together. We spent the last week dwelling on the synoptic tellings of the story. Does anyone know what the word synoptic means? Has anyone ever heard the word synoptic, like synoptic gospel? The synoptic gospels comes from a Greek word that means seeing all things together. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptic gospels. They're parallels of the same stories, the same sayings and events. That's why they're called the synoptic gospels. Yet this morning, we're going to see that synoptic doesn't mean same. Doesn't mean the exact same thing. We'll see that each of these authors have a story to tell. And in their story, they're presenting a different picture of what they see King Jesus as. They highlight a different aspect of Jesus' kingship. So we're going to walk through the text together this morning here. So here's what all three of these passages share. And you might have either discovered this over the week or discovered this in the readings this morning, that they're all descriptions of what's called the triumphal entry, when Jesus comes into Jerusalem. You see, these events happen. The disciples fetch a donkey that's never been ridden. Jesus sits on said donkey. People spread out their cloaks and palm branches, except for Luke. Luke leaves out the leaves for some reason. Not sure why. Maybe it's just so I could say a pun. I don't know. The people shout a chorus of praise. But each of the Gospels have things that are distinctive. We're going to start with Mark's. Most scholars believe that the Gospel of Mark was written first. I won't go into a long, drawn-out detail of why that is. Just most scholars believe that. So in the Gospel of Mark, the writer unveils Jesus as a ruler who stands in glaring contrast to the rulers known by the Roman audience. Particularly when all three synoptics writer include the Lord needs it when referring to the donkey, Mark is the only one that includes the Lord will send it back immediately. Now, if you know anything about the Gospel of Mark, Mark loves the word immediately. He says it every other word. It's like his favorite filler word in Greek. Immediately, immediately. But immediately, Mark paints a different picture of what kingship looks like. The people of Jesus' day only knew rulers that took things away from them, right? They only knew kings that collected their taxes, that took their sons for war, right? The king, the Roman king, Caesar, demanded even their freedom. They were taxed left and right. But Jesus is a king that will not only just take, but he will send back. And that's a radical thing. Think about our leaders today, right? Our governmental leaders. Do they ever give back more than they take? Think about it. Has your taxes ever gone down? Right? The government always takes more. I make a joke at the store that the self-checkout machine takes your money just as quick as the government and is just as slow to give it back. If you've ever used the self-checkout sailors, don't stick your fingers too far in because you might lose them. But Jesus is a different kind of king. Mark wants us to recognize Jesus is a different kind of king that gives back. He doesn't just take, but he gives back. And he establishes a new ethic for his followers. He establishes this idea that God's people under the rule of King Jesus aren't just about taking, right? It challenges us as readers to consider how much we take in the name of need. Think about how much time we use, how much energy we use, how much resources we use. Jess and I were just talking about this last night as we were transitioning our 20-gallon tank to our 10-gallon tank. We were talking about how much water we were wasting. And yet Jesus, under his rule, gives back. So Mark poignantly poses the question, will we take because we need, or will we embrace this ethic of giving back and sending back? And church, we've done that, right? You took my hair, well, you will take my hair, and we've sent money to MCC. Let's continue in that spirit of giving back, but not just of our money, right? Of our time and our energy to give back what the Lord's given us in abundance. Let's look at Luke. Luke's portrait of King Jesus. In Luke's gospel, he's the only gospel writer to explicitly identify Jesus as the coming king. Little note here, in contrast to Mark and Matthew, the disciples enthroned Jesus on the donkey instead of Jesus placing himself. In Luke's recounting, Jesus' entry into the holy city, he casts Jesus as a king, preceded by a crowd proclaiming witness to deeds of power that bring not violence but peace. Here's why this is important. Culturally, in that time, when a king would enter into the city and the crowd would proclaim, they'd talk about the battles he won, the peoples he conquered, the nations that he has rule over, right? And on another note, the king wouldn't ride a donkey. If you think about a king riding into the city, what is he riding? A white, big old horse clad in armor and gold, right? And Jesus is on a donkey. What does that say about our King? Even when we think about the Old Testament, and we think about the stories of people like King David, or King Saul, or Samson, the deeds that the people proclaim about them are about the battles they win, the giants they slew, and the people they conquered. But Luke invites us to see a different kind of king. He invites us to see that Jesus is, in fact, a king, but his deeds of power are characterized by peace, not by forceful violence, but heavenly peace. And as Christians today, I think it speaks to us. Are we going to think about the ways in which we embrace the ethic of violence, or the ways in which we embrace the path of Jesus, the way of peace? And calls us to follow the same way of peace in our lives. Let's turn to Matthew. Matthew, out of the three gospel writers, has the most changes to the narrative. In fact, even though Matthew is first in our biblical text, Matthew is not the first gospel written. But Matthew does some of the interesting changes. See, in Matthew's portrayal of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, Matthew is focused on his audience. Does anyone know who Matthew is writing this gospel to? Jews. Yes. Good. Very good. So Matthew is thinking about Jesus in relation to Jews. So Matthew paints Jesus as a fulfillment of Scripture, specifically the fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. And in Zechariah 9:9, it says that the king will ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. Now, a little side note, and we don't have to spend much time on this, but how many of you were confused by the fact that there's two donkeys in Matthew and only one donkey in the other passages? Did that pique anyone's curiosity? It piqued Jess, and we had a conversation about it. And there's a lot of different views, right? There were two donkeys there, right? And the other gospel writers only decided to include the male donkey because that was the one that Jesus rode on. There's another view that says Matthew was reading the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament. And in the Greek version, Zechariah 9:9 says a colt and a fowl, whereas Zechariah 9:9 in the Hebrew says a colt and an offspring of a fowl. So there's a difference there. But I just want to say, no matter if it was one donkey or two donkeys, Jesus is still king, amen? If you're interested in that particular point, I can do more research on it if you'd like. But I think it's fascinating that even though this is a little bit of a divergent from the other text, it still fulfills the prophecy. It still says that Jesus is the fulfillment of what Zechariah said. The other thing that Matthew adds is the phrase "son of David" to the crowd's cry, advancing as a fulfillment of God's coming kingdom, of God's eternal kingdom with his people. Matthew desires his audience to see that Jesus is the fulfillment of all that had been written in the past. So they vary differently, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but they all give a portrait of King Jesus, one that is a king of radical peace. One is a king that doesn't just take but gives back, and another that is a fulfillment of all of Scripture up until now. Yet what do these varied tellings of this story inspire us to do? The final sentence of my paper on this topic for Strange New World of the Bible 2 last semester reads like this. As we read Jesus' entry into Jerusalem in the synoptics, the storytellers invite us to be shaped not only by the story told or the storyteller, but the subject of the story, King Jesus. That is what we are here for today, church, to be shaped by King Jesus. All right, we're going to do something a little different. I'm going to close our synoptic study with a question. Ready? I want everyone to stand up. Stand up if you're able. So here's my question. What does it mean to you that Jesus is king? Or what is one thing you learned about Jesus' kingship from these passages? Now, what I want you to do is discuss that question with someone you're not sitting next to, right? So not one of your spouses, just go have that question with someone you're not sitting next to. Go ahead. I will draw us back together in a moment. So what does King Jesus mean to you, or what is one thing you learned?
Can you repeat the question, because the people at the back need to clarify it.
So to repeat the question, what does it mean that Jesus is king to you? Or what is one thing you learned about Jesus' kingship from these passages? So who is King Jesus to you? All right, take 30 more seconds. And you're welcome to sit where you are, or sit with your spouse, or where you were sitting.